There have been many famous thieves throughout the ages. We've all heard the tales about Blackbeard, the infamous pirate, Jesse James, the train robber, and Robin Hood, who stole from the rich to give to the poor. Tonight, however, we will discuss a thief that is without a doubt the most well-known and popular thief in history, the repentant thief on the cross. The account of this thief is found in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. At this time during the crucifixion scene, the chief priests and scribes, the soldiers crucifying Jesus, the robbers hanging next to him, and the people walking by are all mocking Jesus, scorning and ridiculing him, telling him to save himself and come down from the cross. However, we read in Luke chapter 23, verse 39, that one of the mocking malefactors has a change of heart and rebukes his blaspheming buddy, saying they deserve their punishment, but Jesus has done nothing wrong. Then this thief says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replies, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." A prominent belief in many religious organizations today is the saved by faith alone doctrine. These denominations teach that all you must do to be saved is believe in Jesus. In fact, many have defended their belief using this passage of Scripture. They argue, here we have an example of a man who wasn't baptized and never went to church, who was saved. How was the thief saved? Can we be saved the same way? If not, how can we be saved? Tonight we will answer these three questions as we take a look at the thief who wasn't baptized and why it doesn't matter. First, let's take a few moments to examine the statement that the thief was saved without baptism. What allowed the thief to be saved without baptism? First of all, we cannot know for sure that this man wasn't baptized. The thief could have been baptized by John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 say, "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." We also find in John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that Jesus' disciples baptized even more people than John did. So it is a possibility that the thief was a fallen disciple of John or Jesus. Second, even if the thief hadn't been baptized, Jesus still had the power and authority to save anyone whom he chose. For a few moments, let's examine this chart. Now here in the middle, this cross represents the death of Jesus. On the left are three examples of people forgiven by Jesus during his ministry. And on the right here are three cases of conversion after the death of Jesus. For the present, we're going to examine these three cases of forgiveness. We'll start with the palsied man found in Mark chapter 2. If you'll remember, as the story goes, this was the man that was lowered through the roof of that house because he wanted to be forgiven, healed by Jesus. When Jesus sees his faith, he forgives him. The Pharisees present accused Jesus of blaspheming, but Jesus told them in Mark chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.'" Our second example is the adulterous woman found in John chapter 8. Now here the Pharisees once again are trying to trap Jesus, but Jesus outwits them. After they have all gone, Jesus tells the adulterous woman in verse 8, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And our third example is the repentant thief on the cross, of course, who is the subject of our study tonight. All of these examples show that Jesus had the authorization from God to forgive sins on earth. Even W.N. Clark, a Baptist scholar and advocate of the faith alone doctrine, recognizes this fact. He quotes, "The claim is that authority has been given to or resides in the Son of Man, the Messiah, to forgive, and that this authority is now present in us, in his person, on earth, there to be exercised at his will and pleasure." However, Jesus only had the authority to forgive sins during his ministry. After he died and the new covenant began, he no longer had the authority to forgive directly. Picture this illustration. Let's say a rich man comes to town. He finds 5 orphans and, feeling sorry for them, decides to help provide for them. To do this, he makes these orphans beneficiaries of his will. However, he includes some conditions that they must agree to in order to benefit from the will. However, from time to time, he'll give them a $10 or $20 bill. These gifts are not coming from the will. Rather, they are gifts of the man's free and loving heart. This goes on for some time, but eventually the kind gentleman passes away. His death brings a change in the previous arrangements. Now everything the orphans receive comes from the provisions of the will. This is the same with Christ. While he was on earth, he saved people in a number of ways, all of them different. This was because he had the authority to do so while here on earth. However, after he died on Calvary, all of the benefits must come through the conditions of the will, which is the new law. So we see from this information that it didn't matter whether the thief was baptized. Even though Jesus was dying on the cross, he hadn't died yet when he had saved the thief. This means that the new law hadn't come into effect, and therefore, Jesus had the authority to forgive sins directly. Second, we come to the question many are asking, can I be saved in the same manner as the thief was saved? Can I be saved by faith only? As we have noticed, Jesus had the power and authority to forgive sins during his ministry because he was under the law of Moses. However, that authority went away after the new covenant came into effect. This happened when Jesus died. We find evidence of this in Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51. There the Bible says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." This event signifies the transition from the old law to the new law. The veil represents the separation of God and man by the old law. Atonement could only come through imperfect high priests and animal sacrifices. The tearing of this veil represents the end of the oppressive old law and the beginning of the new law. Because this transition has occurred and we are under the new law, we cannot be saved by faith alone. Let's read some passages concerning faith and works. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to Titus chapter 3. Starting in verse 8 of Titus chapter 3, the Bible says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." Next, Peter says in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" So from these two passages, we see that if we fear God and do what is right, we will be pleasing in God's sight. Part of our Christian duty is to do good works because everyone benefits from them. Next, let's look at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. There the Bible says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Here, James gives us an example of faith without works. If a starving Christian comes up to me and asks for food, I can tell him, "Brother, I'm so sorry you don't have any food. I sure hope you find something to eat." I can mean that with all my heart. But what's the point of saying that if I don't do anything to help him? The same goes for the concept of salvation by faith alone. Continuing in verse 18, James says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" You've heard the saying, actions speak louder than words. This is very true when it comes to religion. For instance, I can claim to be a Buddhist monk, but if I'm not wearing a bright orange Sangati robe, not practicing the sevenfold path to enlightenment, and not chanting a prayer and meditating, you're probably not going to believe me. Likewise, if we don't act like Christians, then no one is going to believe us. Next, consider verses 19 and 20. They say, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." People today think they're doing pretty good if they believe in God. These demons are angels who were in heaven with God, but fell because they did not obey God. They knew God and experienced his judgment. They have a stronger faith in God than anyone, but they aren't saved because they didn't obey God. If fallen angels who have been in heaven with God believe and still are lost, then how can we be saved simply by faith alone? Finally, let's look at verse 24 in James chapter 2. This is the only passage in the entire Bible that uses the phrase faith alone. Here's what it says. "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." As a recap, we can conclude from these verses that those who fear God and do good works are pleasing to God. When we perform good works, everyone benefits from them. We declare our faith in God by our works. Faith without works is dead. The demons believe in God, but they are not saved. We cannot be justified by faith alone. These, along with several other passages, disprove the idea that we can be saved by faith alone. If you want to be saved like one of these three people, then you would have to be both under the old law and forgiven by Jesus while he was in his physical body. We know that it is impossible to meet both of these requirements today. Finally, tonight, if we cannot be saved like the thief, then how can we be saved? Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 explain that God has a plan for his people. The Bible says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.'" This new law here is the teachings of Jesus and the apostles who were divinely inspired according to Acts chapter 2. In this law, we find both commands and examples that explain to us how we can be saved. We call this the plan of salvation. The word salvation comes from the Greek word sozo, meaning the act of saving, preservation from destruction, the redemption of man from the bondage of sin and liability to eternal death, or to deliver from the penalties of messianic judgment. The words save, saved, and salvation are used about 90 times in the Bible. We see that this is a plan that will deliver us from the penalty of sin, which is everlasting punishment in hell. There are five parts to the plan of salvation: hear, believe, repent, confess, and baptism. The first part of the plan of salvation is hearing. What exactly are we hearing? We hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved." Hearing the gospel is the first step in the salvation process. Romans 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In Acts chapter 18, verse 8, we are given an example of hearing that led to salvation. "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." We understand that this hearing is not simply listening to the gospel, but actually taking it and comprehending what the Bible is saying. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14 say, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall we call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" We see from this that hearing leads to the next step towards salvation: believing. Belief, or faith, means absolute trust, acceptance, and obedience of God and his word. While we cannot be saved by faith only, Faith in Jesus is still an important part of salvation. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Likewise, Mark chapter 16, verse 16 tells us, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Finally, John chapter 8, verse 24, "If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." These three verses show that we definitely shouldn't take faith lightly. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This scripture brings us to our third step, repentance. Repentance is feeling remorseful of your past sins. However, you also must make a change in your lifestyle so that you won't commit those sins again. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verse 10, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." According to Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repentance is essential to salvation. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." What will happen if we don't repent? "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Now, let's look at the next step towards salvation, confession. Fourthly, in order to attain salvation, you must confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." But what will happen if we don't confess Jesus? Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, "Therefore whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Next is the final step in the plan of salvation, which is baptism. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter commanded those in Jerusalem to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The act of baptism is the step that leads into salvation. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." This means that when you are baptized, you put on salvation, because Christ is our salvation. Jesus told us how important baptism is in Mark 16, verse 16. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." It is important to know the meaning of the word baptism. Baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to dip, submerge, or immerse, not to sprinkle or pour. The clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo I could find is a text written by the Greek poet and physician Nicander, who lived sometime around 200 BC. It is a recipe for pickling vegetables. According to Nicander, you must first dip your vegetable in boiling water, then baptizo it into the vinegar solution. Now, let's use this example to decipher the meaning of baptizo. Do you think I can pickle a vegetable by simply sprinkling a little bit of vinegar on it? Or do you think that I can pickle a vegetable simply by pouring a little bit of vinegar on top? No. If I want the vegetable to be fully pickled, it must be completely immersed in the vinegar. Using this reasoning, it seems to me that if you want to be completely saved, you must be completely immersed in the water. What will happen if we aren't baptized? Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 5, "Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.'" Now that we have examined each part of the plan of salvation, let's notice three examples of conversion under the new law. Our first example here is Saul of Tarsus, found in Acts chapter 9. As you recall, Saul is traveling to Damascus to persecute the Christians there. As he nears the city, Jesus appeared to him. Saul, who believed, asked Jesus what he had to do. Did Jesus save Saul right there simply because he believed in him? No. Jesus instructed Saul to go to a certain house in the city, and he would be told what to do. Later, a Christian named Ananias came and told Saul what he needed to do in order to be saved. Did Saul say, "Give me a few days to think about it," or, "I'll obey the gospel, but I'll wait a few years until I'm ready"? No. The Bible says he went and was baptized immediately. Now let's look at our second example of conversion, the Gentile Cornelius, found in Acts chapter 10. The Bible says that Cornelius was a devout man who feared God, generously gave alms to the people, and prayed to God every day. However, even though he did all of that, he still wasn't saved. He had to obey the gospel. An angel appeared to Cornelius in a vision and told him to summon Peter so that he could learn what he had to do to be saved. Peter arrived, and as he was preaching to them, the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles, and they began to speak in tongues and praise God. Did this save them? No. The scripture says they still had to be baptized, and they were. Our final conversion example is the Ethiopian eunuch found in Acts chapter 8. We can tell that this man was a believer in God because he traveled nearly 1,600 miles from Ethiopia to worship in Jerusalem. And yet he still wasn't saved. An angel sent Philip to preach the gospel to him in the desert near Gaza. The Ethiopian said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said to him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The Ethiopian said to Philip, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and Philip baptized him. These examples clearly show us the process of the plan of salvation, and they are only 3 out of 11 cases of conversion in the book of Acts. In all 11 cases, the same plan of salvation was followed in the same order. You'll find in all 11 of these cases that it didn't matter how devout or generous or evil these people were, or whether they had seen an angel or even Jesus, they were not saved until they had followed the plan of salvation. In conclusion, we can clearly see the plan that God has put in place. Although those on the left side of the cross were saved by faith alone, we cannot be saved in the same way. We are on the right side of the cross, and in order to be saved, we must follow the plan of salvation.